As you're standing, if you can open up your Bibles, if you don't have them, we have Bibles here up front. We also have them in the back, on the counter in the back. And we find ourselves this morning in Acts chapter 15. We're continuing our study through the book of Acts. If you're here for the first time, I trust that you feel loved, feel welcome, experiencing the presence of God through this worshipful time together. We also believe that the Word of God is essential for our lives. And so we're so thankful for the Spirit of God. We're so thankful for the Word of God. We're so thankful that God wants to speak to you, the people of God, this morning through His Word. As you're standing and you have your Bibles open to Acts chapter 15, we'd like to continue where we were last week in verse 8 of Acts chapter 15. The Bible says, "And so God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as He did to us." He's speaking of the Gentiles. "And He made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." Then all the multitude kept silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them amongst the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James answered and saying, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon Peter has declared how God at first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for His name. And for this, the word of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this, I will return and will rebuild the temple of David, which has fallen down. I'll rebuild its ruins and set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. For even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all things,'" verse 18, "'known to God from eternity are all His works.'" Father in heaven, we are grateful to be together. We thank You for Your Word. And we pray, God, that Your Word would just find a place within our hearts and our minds. We want to love You with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Reveal Yourself to us. We also pray this morning for a cooperating heart. If there's things that we should repent of, we ask God for Your forgiveness. We're sorry for our sins. If there's promises we need to receive, we pray we believe Your promises and not the opinions of others. Encourage us with the blessedness of Your promises. If there's things that we need to trust You for, we pray for the faith to trust You and to believe in You. God, I pray when we leave here, we can be men and women and young people full of grace, full of the Holy Spirit, able to stand strong and to be immovable, abounding in the things of the Lord. In His name we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated. We have been so excited going through the book of Acts here at Calvary Chapel. We started in January, and we find ourselves, as you see this morning, in chapter 15 and continuing on. The book of Acts is the work of the Holy Spirit in the church, and the Holy Spirit is at work today. The Holy Spirit is at work here. The Holy Spirit is at work in the life of every believer. Amen? And the Holy Spirit is at work in those who are not yet believers, because it's the work of the Holy Spirit that comes alongside of us to convict us of sin and to lead us to Jesus. So you're in a great place this morning. I'm so glad that each of you are here with us today. We will be encouraged by God's Word. We will learn things from God's Word that God wants us to know. He will minister to each one of us in a way that we desire to be ministered to. He is faithful. The wonderful thing is, and I love the scripture that says, even when I am without faith or faithless, God is faithful. And God is here for us this morning. I suppose that as we're looking at the text today in chapter 15, what we want to consider is salvation. What we want to consider as a second overarching thought or theme is celebration. Certainly when you're saved, there's great reason to celebrate. But after that, interestingly enough, comes contention or confrontation. And that's a part of the Bible, and it's a part of your life. We can't ignore it. Life is difficult, it's hard, and we don't happen to get along with everybody the way that we would like to, or maybe even the way that God wants to. The Bible helps us in these areas. And then finally, we see that there's a sense of determination in our life, in our Christian walk. The first thing that we want to talk about is salvation, and we began to speak about it last week at the beginning of chapter 15. In chapter 15, we see that a period of time has passed by. From the day of Pentecost, over 10 years has passed by. There's been the salvation of the Apostle Paul. He has gone on a first missionary journey. He returned back. His missionary journey started out of a place called Antioch. If you're not familiar with the term Antioch, it exists today, and there's more than one city named Antioch. This particular city, Antioch, is north of Jerusalem, about 300 miles, and it's in the area of Syria. And that's where they started this work, reaching the Gentiles. Before that, listen now, before that, the church was in Jerusalem. Remember, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and baptize the people after they receive Christ in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teach them to do all the things I commanded you," Jesus speaking. And he says, "Lo, I'm with you always, even till the end of the day." And when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, he says, "Go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world." And that's taking place today. Every Sunday when I come in here through Saturday and Sunday, I've been in touch and praying for missionaries in far-reaching places, places we can't speak about because our messages are broadcast and it would jeopardize the location of some people. So we're thankful that Jesus is alive and his word is going forward. Nothing could ever undermine his church. The gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Is that good news? So God is at work. We realize that in these days in which we live, I believe they're the last times, we know that we love to see a work of revival take place. I came to Christ in the 70s. It was known as the Jesus movement, or a revival taking place. And so thankful for that. And my heart is that we'd experience such a work of God, such a work of a conviction of the Holy Spirit, such a desire to know God, to know his word, and to yield to those things. We are ripe for a great work of God in this world and in this nation in which we live. When we see what's happening and we see the rebellion and we see legislation of laws and other things going contrary to the word of God, it's time to pray and to believe and to share. I love Hardy, when you were doing that song, "Shout It." And when you first started off, you know, "Shout It." And I'm just like, we're not really shouting it. But as you moved along, like my heart, it was with you the whole way. It was a great blessing, wasn't it? And you just want to, we have good news. Good news. Salvation. And so the church in Acts, they received this message of salvation. They came back from the first missionary journey. They traveled about 1,200 miles or so, around a couple of years or so it took. So much took place. There were signs. There was wonders. There was great things that took place. Paul, they confronted a demonic realm as well. Just the reality of light and darkness was in conflict. And God prevailed. And then there was such religious animosity against Paul that they stoned him to death. And they dragged him out of the city as though he was dead. And all people looking would say, "He is dead." And he stood up when the disciples were around him. I want more information. I want to go online. I want to see this. What happened? And God just raised him up. And you think when he was up, remember, he was stoned to death. Think what he looked like. Think of what it must have been like. And he goes back into the same city to the people that just stoned him to death. I love it. I mean, just think of the message and the power. Be like Jonah. And we realize that he was spewed out of a great fish. And he had the shortest message ever. Basically, repent or you're going to hell. Kind of in a short summary. Just a short message. But think of what he looked like after being in a great fish for 3 days. And he's coming. And they all know that's the prophet. He's the one that was in the great fish. He's the one that's spewed out. And he speaks the truth about God. And it is the greatest recorded revival in terms of number of people in the Bible, as far as I understand. And so Paul, stoned to death, and whatever he looked like coming back, think of the credibility of his words and the power of God. And so they came back then. They left Derbe and in Iconium and Lystra, and they came back and they sailed back to Antioch, and they're coming to their church. It's all in the beginning of 15, just to bring us up to speed. They're so excited. They're telling everybody what's happening. But then these Judaizers, these men of Jewish persuasion from Jerusalem, and I would say that they're probably believers in Christ, but they're coming up into Antioch to this great work that God's doing, this great celebration of faith, great testimony, and they're undermining the ministry of Paul and Barnabas because they say to these followers of Christ, stop it right now. You must be circumcised and you must be under the law of Moses. You must keep the law of Moses and you must be circumcised. Otherwise, salvation is off. And that's the key issue. That is the issue of this day. That is the exact issue of today. It was the issue then. It's the issue today. The issue is, can I be saved by just believing in Jesus Christ? That's the issue. They said, no, you have to be circumcised. They said, no, you must keep the law. They said, listen, we've been under this for years. We were circumcised. We kept the law. We kept the rules. We kept the rituals. If you're going to follow Christ, you've got to measure up and do what we have been doing. Otherwise, you're not a follower of Christ. This was deep contention, dispute that was taking place. Today, there are ministries that say, you cannot get saved until you're baptized. It's true. Now, I believe that these are people that believe in Jesus Christ, but they're saying you have to be baptized, that baptism comes with salvation. If you're not baptized, you're not saved. There's others that say to you, you're not saved, because if you were saved, the Holy Spirit would live in you. And since you don't speak in tongues, the Holy Spirit doesn't live in you, therefore you're not saved. That exists today. There's others that say you're not saved unless you join our church, and you must join our church. There's others that say you're not saved until you take the classes. I know you feel ready to be saved and to be forgiven, but wait, you must take all of our classes, and at the end of our classes, we'll decide whether it's time for you to be saved or not. Listen, I'm not making this up. It exists today. And my friends, what they're saying here, and we'll get to it, it says, why are you putting a yoke around these people? So, obviously, they're using an agricultural term. They would use a yoke for their cattle to move them along. That's how they operated them. And you know the control that something like that and the burden that that would be. And he's using an agricultural term known to them all. You're putting a yoke around these followers of Christ. And he makes it really clear. He says, why are you doing that to them when in fact you yourself have never been able to keep all the laws of God? You're requiring them to do something you never could do. This is no small matter. It's no small matter today. And people are under a heavy burden and bondage of sin and guilt and shame and have never been set free because never fully understood or believed everything that Jesus did for us. I am going to present the simplicity of salvation. I am a sinner. I am a sinner. I've sinned. I'm not alone. The Bible says the whole world has sinned. The Bible says there is none perfect, not one. And so in the whole world, there's nobody who's kept all the requirements of God completely without sin. No one. We're all sinners. Now, maybe some here might protest that. Say, I don't know, Pastor, you're speaking for yourself. You're not speaking for me. I've never done anything, you know, like that wrong or that bad. I never killed anybody, and I didn't do the things you did when you grew up in Southern California and all this other stuff. No way. I'm not like you. Well, I thank God you're not like me. Okay. But by your very response demonstrates a tremendous amount of pride. Have you ever considered that? You know, pride is a great sin. All of us have sinned. So first and foremost, the world. We've all sinned. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. So payday as a sinner is death. Condemnation, it's hell. There's only two eternal destinations, heaven and hell. Those are the two. Why did God create hell? Why would he even do that? Why did he create people if he knew that they would go to hell? My friends, God created you in his image, and he loves you, and he wants you to be with him forever. Forever with him. He made you in his image, and he demonstrated his love because he looks at the human race, and the human race is hellbound. And at the appointed time, Jesus Christ, the eternal God, he always existed. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, Jesus. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. This is Jesus. And the Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, salvation. I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. But what about all these other religions? What about all these other religious leaders? What about them? My friends, you direct me to one person in this world who's ever lived, whose life was talked about thousands of years before he ever came, who's was spoken about how he would come here, how he would live, how he would die, and how he would rise again from the dead. You point out to me another person who was born in perfection and lived a perfect life and died and was buried and rose again from the dead. You point out another person, not in terms of a mystical type of experience, a real life experience rising from the dead. There he is, and there's only one. I'm only going to follow one leader because there's only one person I know that lived a perfect life, died, buried, and rose again from the dead. Yeah, Pastor, but wait a minute. That's good for you. You're, of course, the pastor, the religious guy. There's other religious leaders and other people. I think you're really narrow-minded. My friends, I didn't date the calendar. History's dated on the life, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And until recent days, everything was reported before Christ came, and everything was reported after Christ came. The division of human history was based upon Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. Until recently, people are changing things around a little bit, but that's a historical truth. It's a fact. that he did. I need a Savior because I'm a sinner. And I'm not looking for any other man, any other woman, any other religion. You don't have the power. They don't have the power. No one has the power. No one has the authority. No one's demonstrated. Only one. One solitary life. It's Jesus Christ. How can that take place? When Jesus was nailed to the cross, he said seven significant things, and perhaps more, we don't know, but seven that were written. One of the last things he said is, from the cross, before he died, he said, tetelestai, and it means it is finished, it is paid in full. Paid in full, finished, when he died on the cross. It's done. That his life was the perfect sacrifice. John the Baptist said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world has come here. Jesus before Pilate. Pilate says, what is truth? And he's looking right in the face. For he is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus says, for what reason are you going to crucify me? What thing have I done wrong? What sin have I committed? Jesus asking that question. It's recorded for us. And the answer was no sin, because you're perfect. But you, being a man, you claim to be God. That's why. You claim to be God. And the way that he proved that he was God is he rose from the dead. Death has no more power on your life. Death, where is your sting? He's risen. And if Christ has risen from the dead, therefore you, as a believer, will rise from the dead. At Easter, we say, he is risen, and you say,
he is risen indeed.
That's good. We say it every day, don't we? I was with little Faye again, our 98-year-old saint, the oldest one that I know of in our fellowship, and Pam and I visited her on Friday, and I know others have been. Such a sweet. I pray she goes to be with the Lord today. It's on the Lord's Day, just that Resurrection Sunday. That's what I pray. She's so ready to go. You know, the Bible speaks about, we're talking about salvation, right? We're saying, what is it? Simple. I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. Where is there a Savior? There's a menu of deities that are out there. I am choosing the one and only Jesus Christ, because nobody else demonstrated that they could be the Messiah and the Savior. Why would I ask another person for my eternal well-being? He is the only one. You know, the Bible says that when one sinner accepts Christ, the angels in heaven rejoice. Just imagine that. Think for just a minute with me. We know at Christmas time, we read the account, and we know that when Jesus was born, the heavens opened up, and the host of angels, angelic angels, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill to men. Think of the angels singing at the birth of Christ. Think what happens when you accept Christ. Think of the rejoicing in heaven. Because these in the angelic realm, they existed. They existed. When Christ left the heavenly realm to come to earth, the glory of God coming to earth, they see it. They're aware of it. They're aware of everything he did. So when one person puts their faith and trust in Jesus as the Messiah, it is finished. They rejoice in heaven. Is that great? Think of this. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus speaking. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you will be always. I'll be with Jesus. But think of this. It speaks about the angels being involved in this as well. Think of when you leave this earth and you enter into that heavenly realm and you see the glory of God. You see your Savior. You see the evidence of his salvation for you. And you're forgiven. And he says, welcome in to the joy of the Lord. Amen. That's where we're headed. Here we are. So how would somebody say, wait a minute. Wait a minute. We've got to add something to this. We got to add circumcision. We got to add the law. We got to add these things. Stop it. That's a lie. That is a lie. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who no longer walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Is that great news? I think it's wonderful news. And so these believers, they came and they were putting this on to the church in Antioch and the leaders in Antioch. They went to Jerusalem, and in Jerusalem they explained what was going on. And Peter, in verse 7, he rose up and he said, on behalf of them, men and brethren, know that a good while ago God chose from amongst us by my mouth that the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Peter is saying, men, the answer is from God. Men, I recorded, and it's over in Acts chapter 10, but he says, God, through the Holy Spirit, told me to go to the Gentiles. Nothing and no one is unclean. The gospel shows no partiality. It's for the entire world. And he preached the gospel to Cornelius and his family. And in Acts chapter 10, verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcised who believed, they were astonished as the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. He's saying, Peter's saying, listen, you brought the matter to Jerusalem. We're settling it right now. God showed me years ago, and I went to Cornelius, and I preached the gospel. Because God said, do not have hypocrisy in your heart. My message, my work is for the entire world. It is for Jew, it is for Gentile alike. Preach it to them. Don't hold back. They're not unclean. They're made in my image. Preach it. And he preached it. And they received Christ. And they received forgiveness of their sins. And the evidence was that the Holy Spirit was residing inside of them, and they were explaining and proclaiming the greatness of God. The presence and power and resonance of the Holy Spirit was within them. And Peter is saying, look, it happened to the Gentiles by faith, not by circumcision, not by the law, not by anything else, but by faith. That's how it happened. And he's telling the Jewish congregation, take your cues now from what God's doing to the Gentiles. God is reaching the Gentiles and saving them. Understand, you were to be at one time an example to them. They are now showing you the grace of God and the forgiveness of God and the salvation from God. And I love in verse 8, so God, who knows the heart, acknowledge them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. You know, in your bulletin, and not that you need to look at it right now, but I just put a copy of what I do on a daily basis. It's called Discipleship Living, and about 2,800 straight days, I've written a discipleship Bible study that you can get in your email or online or whatever else. Currently, we're in Psalm 139, and in Psalm 139, in our discipleship living, he speaks about, you know my sitting down, my rising up, you understand my thoughts from afar. Psalm 139 is so important about our all-knowing, almighty, and all-powerful God, and God is saying, I know you. I know you. You know what? Today, there are big problems happening. There's the huge problems that we see in the media have to do with people and having to do with transgender and other things like that. You know, the problem is that we have not found our identity in Jesus Christ. You're lost. You're searching. You're looking for something. I understand that. I'm not condemning or condescending. I'm just saying I also was lost, and Jesus had to be my Savior. He's the one that knows me. He's the one that made me. He's the one that understands me. And David in Psalm 139, he speaks about that. Notice this. He says in Psalm 58, 56, 8, in our outline, it says, "You number my wanderings. You put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book?" And I read that, and I think about this, and I think about you. I think about us. There are times where you personally, without other family, friends, or spouse, or anybody else, deep things within your own heart, things that you've cried about, cried over, cried for, and times where you feel so alone, times you feel so alone even from God, and you're crying, you're weeping, you're calling out, and those tears, they're captured by God. Every tear that you've ever cried has been captured by God. It's inventoried by God. I think, and just in my own mind, that in seeing welcome to the joy of the Lord and seeing my Savior and seeing what He's done for me, but for some reason, I think I'll also see other evidence. I'll see those vials with the tears or the drums of my tears or whatever. It's just like, you did capture them. You did know me. You did love me. You did care for me. You were there. You never, never once forsook me. You were always there for me. That's what He's saying. That's in the Word of God. That's what He's saying. We need to know this. See, when we start to know this, when we start to believe it, we start to take it in, it changes our life completely. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would receive an inheritance. And he went out knowing, not knowing where he was going. That's okay. There's so many times I think I know where I'm going, but reality, I don't have a clue. I'm just trying to be faithful to what the Lord has. I'm just trying to be faithful to what He has. I don't, who knows? But you move forward. You move in a direction, not recklessly, but in faith. Because God will meet you. God will see you. You may intend to be headed in one direction or for one appointment or for something, situation. And all of a sudden, God rearranges it all. But He needed you to be in that place because there's something else that He had in mind for you. I didn't know that. He knew that. And He's there for us. He's the all-knowing. He's the all-caring. He's the all-powerful God. Follow with me on our text as we continue through. So what happened is Peter, he gave an explanation. And not only that, we saw in James, verse 13, James. And James is a leader in the church. And sometimes it gets confusing because we hear that name James before, and you did. You heard of Peter, James, and John. You heard of those three. Peter, James, and John. James and John are brothers. Peter, James, and John. Those three, James and John, they're brothers. They're fishermen. They grew up together. But in chapter 12, the Peter, James, and John, the James in chapter 12, he's killed by Herod. So it's not that same James. Well, wait a minute then. What James is it? Actually, if your Bibles are open, and if you could turn over for just a moment to the left, to Matthew's gospel. It's an important explanation to be given to you. It was important to me since I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church and I had a misunderstanding or not a biblical view of Jesus and of many other things. But in chapter 13 of Matthew, Matthew 13, verses 55 and 56, they're asking about Jesus. Where did this man Jesus get the wisdom is the question. And the answer, is this not the carpenter's son? So it would be Joseph's son. Is not his mother Mary and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters? So right there you realize he's listing four brothers and sisters as plural, so there's at least two. He had brothers and sisters growing up. These aren't nephews or cousins, and Joseph wasn't married beforehand and had children. Just take the Bible for what it says. This James that we see here, a leader in the church in Jerusalem, after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus in 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus visits this James personally. It's his brother. I'm alive. And he has a plan and a purpose. And he becomes a key leader in the church. James puts together everything that they've been talking about, the discussion. This is pivotal for where we are today and where we live today. He tells them and writes out a letter, basically, but verse 18, known to God from eternity are all his works. Known to God from eternity are all his works. He's all-knowing. Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 9, it's a very important verse. Isaiah 46 and verse 9, you can either turn there or write it down, but it says, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. That's it, man. That's who we have. He's God. So this group, this council they're together in verse 20 of our text in 15, we write them, please abstain from things polluted by idols, sexual immorality, things strangled, and from blood. For Moses had throughout many generations those who preached him in every city, being read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. Then it pleased the apostles and the elders and the whole church, verse 22, to send the chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barabbas, and Silas, leading the men and the brethren. And they wrote this letter, and he lays out the letter to the brethren that are going to be in the churches in Antioch and Syria. In verse 24, since we have heard that some of you went out from us, having troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we have not given such a commandment. What he's saying is, those people that came into Antioch and they were from our church and they presented themselves like they came from James and Peter, they didn't come from us. We didn't send them out. We didn't ask them to do that. Be careful. Be careful of what you hear about someone or something. You be careful. You find out for yourself. If it's important information and it doesn't seem right, it probably isn't. You owe it to yourself, to the Lord, and to your responsibility. You find out what the truth is before you start spreading stuff or thinking stuff or doing stuff. This was destructive, and they didn't represent the leadership, although they presented themselves like they did. And then we see that we gave no such law, verse 25, and it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, sent chosen men, our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same thing by the word of their mouth. For I love this, verse 28, underline it. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. Abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, strangled animals, from sexual immorality, and keep yourself from these, you'll do well. Here they go. They're heading back and they need some authorization. We're going to go to all these churches. Things have been spread. We've got the word from Jerusalem, the word from Peter, James, and the leadership. They said, this is it. They have the documentation. They go back. You say, well, why can't just Paul and Barnabas go back and present that? Because people wouldn't believe it. Yes, we know who you are, but you're just coming back. So wisdom says, bring Silas, bring Judas, bring these men. They'll speak regarding this truth. And they did. The matter needs to be settled. When you have a really critical decision, you need all the affirmation you can for that decision, the authority and who's behind it. You need it because you're comforted and it's real and that's what it is. And it's like, okay, I got it. It's the same thing for us as Calvary Chapel churches under the Calvary Chapel Association. It's very simple. For those that want to be involved, and I'm one of the leaders in it, but just it's really simple. The goal is to have fellowship with others that are like-minded and like-hearted in this ministry. Second is, for those that want to affiliate or fellowship and to be a part, then we want to help in a simple way of seeing that happen. And third, in your ministry, if you have some difficulties and you choose to seek some help, we want to help you. That's it. It is so simple. No one is looking to build an empire. Nobody is looking through the organization to purchase real estate or radio stations or anything else. Just let God work in your fellowship. Let God work. Let it flourish. Build fellowship relationships with the other ministries and churches. Participate together. Grow together. Learn together. Share together. It's a good word. It's freeing. There's no yoke put on anybody. They sent off in verse, they came to Antioch. They gathered the multitude together. They delivered the letter. When they read it, verse 31, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Judas and Silas themselves, with being prophets, they exhorted, they strengthened the brethren with many words. And after that, they had stayed there for a time. They sent back greetings from the brethren. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch. They were teaching and preaching the word with many others. I love it. You got the answer. And believe me, when they got the letter and it said, no circumcision, of course there's rejoicing. There was a lot of rejoicing at that moment. And you don't have to be under the law and the bondage. We're going to pray here in just a few minutes, okay? We're going to have worship for a couple more songs and some people available just to pray for you today. Maybe you're at a place and you're really struggling with your walk with God or salvation. Maybe coming and having someone pray for you. It's not a counseling session. It's just praying. Maybe you are walking in the grace of God and you're being blessed, but you got a family member you're praying for and you want to bring them before the Lord in prayer. We like to do that as well. Maybe you've been working through some difficulties and complexities and you just need wisdom. I'd like to pray for wisdom or healing or whatever it would be. But we like to take a few minutes to do that. So Hardy and the worship team can come forward. If the rest of us can stand at this time. And I've asked a few different people to come forward as our prayer ministry team. So the prayer ministry team can come forward and kind of spread out here. Prayer ministry team can come forward and find a place. There's a place that you can come and be a part and have someone pray with you and for you. Okay. Mary Lee, you want to come with Don and too? Just be here? That'd be great. Okay. A couple of things. Then are you saying that baptism is out? No, I'm saying that if you have accepted Christ, you want to be baptized. It is a public command statement from Jesus that gives witness of what he did. You're not being baptized for salvation. You're being baptized because you are saved. And it shows who the Savior is. It's wonderful. You want to do that. Are you saying then to throw out the law? Absolutely not. The law is good and holy and righteous. Don't you dare. Don't you dare. Well, are you under the law? Under the law of the Spirit. And under the law of the Spirit, you'll do more than what was written on those 10 stones of commandment. Under the law of the Spirit, you want to live to love God and to please God and to serve others. The law is good, holy, righteous. The purpose of the law is to convict you of sin and to show you need a Savior. But the law is wonderful and it's holy. But as you live a Spirit-filled life, your life will be living beyond whatever was written, and the motive will be pure as well. Father, we do pray that you'd bless this time of worship and an opportunity for prayer. Many times at this point, sometimes in our hearts we want prayer, but it could be strange or awkward or uncomfortable. I pray that your grace would override, and each person that would love to be prayed for can receive prayer now in these next two songs. In Jesus' name, amen.